The lesson is taken from Leviticus chapter 23, starting at verse 9. It will be found on page 121 of your church Bibles. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land that I am giving you and you reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall raise the sheaf before the Lord, that you must find acceptance. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall raise it. And on the day when you raise the sheaf, you shall offer a lamb, a year old, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of choice flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire of pleasing odor to the Lord, and the drink offering with it shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat no bread or parched grain or fresh ears until the very day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generation in all your settlements." Here ends the first lesson.
4, 6, 7.
Know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Verse 18. "I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but it is the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you." Here endeth the gospel.
Thank you, Glenda. We will now profess in the words of the Creed our belief in a triune God. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in the one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in one Catholic and Apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Brian will now bring us a word.
Father, may what I say be what you want me to say, and may we each take away from it what you want us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Please sit down. We're continuing the Jesus series, and we've looked at who is Jesus, why did Jesus die, and did Jesus really rise from the dead, with the several bits of powerful evidence that John shared last week. And on the assumption that we're convinced by that evidence, today we look at where is Jesus now. And it might seem strange that the passage for today is one of the favourite readings for funerals. But it speaks of the hope we have for the next life, of which this earthly life is merely a precursor. John devotes a third of his gospel to the 24-hour period immediately before Jesus' death. And this passage comes at the end of the Last Supper, when Jesus is patiently explaining what is about to happen and praying for his disciples. And nothing like these chapters, 13 to 17, exist anywhere else in the Bible. In their slow motion, realistic detail, they provide an intimate memoir of Jesus' most anguished evening. Never before has Jesus been so direct with them, and avoiding parables, he answers their questions with love and clarity. The world is about to go through a convulsive trauma, and these 11 men are Jesus' hope for the future of that world. We, of course, have the benefit of hindsight, but we need to remember that the disciples to whom Jesus was speaking have not seen the evidence that John spoke about last week. That's six chapters further on. So we can understand why they're so troubled and what he's telling them. Jesus had just told them that he was going away, that one of them would betray him, and that Peter, his chief disciple, would deny him three times. That meant that terrible trouble was coming. What would happen to them? No wonder they were troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled, meaning stop being troubled, stop being anxious. But how? Trust in God. Trust also in me. Quite a claim to make of a Jewish audience. They'd been brought up to trust God, but now Jesus was including himself in that trust. Trusting God and trusting Jesus go together. To trust one is to trust both. It was no small thing Jesus was asking them to do. He had just washed their feet like a slave and was soon to be hung on a cross like a criminal. The most degrading execution that the Romans could think of. Not what they were expecting of their Messiah. Nevertheless, Jesus had said to them, "Trust also in me." He then went on, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places." My Father's house, of course, refers to heaven and the dwelling places for believers. And this is where Jesus has gone, to prepare a place for each and every believer, you and me. Yes, this is a favourite funeral passage with its hope of eternity, but is also the image of a bridegroom going ahead to his father's house to prepare the family home for his bride to arrive after their wedding. Many times in Scripture, the church is referred to and described as the bride of Christ, particularly in the book of Revelation. And I remember a discussion with Mary Burkett many years ago, who was upset at the continual masculine references to God in the Bible. And I was prompted to remind her that I'm a bride of Christ as a Christian. So I don't think I heard her mention it again. In biblical times, they didn't have an elaborate wedding service like we have now. I gather that the groom went to the bride's father's house and simply brought her back to his own, and they were considered married. At the time set by the father, Jesus will return to collect his bride, the church, and take her back to the place he has prepared for her in heaven. In the meantime, the Holy Spirit has been left with us as an engagement pledge. Trust also in me. Or, to put it another way, have faith in me. And as it says in the letter to Hebrews, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. By his resurrection from death, Jesus gives us that assurance that he is the first fruits of the eventual harvest of believers. And you may remember his comment to Mary Magdalene on the first Sunday morning outside the tomb. Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Jesus was the first fruit of the complete harvest of believers at the final day, and as such was fulfilling the wave offering requirement set out in Leviticus that Tony's just read to us. After he had returned from the Father, he appeared to the disciples and over 500 others, as John told us last week, allowing them to touch and feed him to prove that he was really there and alive. So the lifting up of Jesus at the beginning of Acts is, in fact, the second time, having fulfilled the Levitical requirement first. And he's now seated at the Father's right hand, as we proclaim in the Creed just now. But he hasn't abandoned us and left us to our own devices or powerless. I will not leave you orphaned, Jesus says to them in verse 18. I am coming to you, which he repeats in verse 23, but this time including the Father. We will come to those who love me and make our home with them. There can be two meanings to these sayings. First, it can mean that he would appear to them in bodily form after his resurrection. And secondly, that he would come again to his disciples in the form of the Holy Spirit. The physical appearances post-resurrection that John spoke about last week and verse 26 today reminds us that the Holy Spirit is with us and in us as believers. One of the most confusing aspects of our faith is the concept of the Trinity, and I will not attempt to unpack that today, except to say that our God is one in essence, but three in personality. And this passage demonstrates it. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. If we love and obey Jesus, the Holy Spirit will live in us. And love without obedience is false love. True Christians obey Christ not because they are obliged to, but because they love him. And if we love him, the Holy Spirit will be our counselor. And the Holy Spirit has several descriptive names: Counselor, Spirit of Truth, Spirit of Jesus, and the Paraclete who walks beside us. So where is Jesus now? The question we started with. Jesus the man is in heaven, preparing our dwelling place for the time we leave this physical life and join him. Jesus the Spirit is here now in the personality of the Holy Spirit, living in each of his followers, you and me, encouraging, guiding, teaching, strengthening, and reminding of all that Jesus taught. As it says in Romans 8, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Remember that last bit. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Which, reading the other way round, means that if you do belong to him, you do have the Spirit of Christ in you. So whatever your situation in life now, remember that if you are a follower of Jesus. He is living inside you and around you by the Holy Spirit. And if you turn to him, nothing can overcome you. And if he's living inside you, he is where you are. And you can talk to him whenever you want to and wherever you are. And one passage that I've found very encouraging over the years in times of stress and anxiety is in the letter of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So if anyone finds themselves in that position this morning, please talk to me or the prayer team afterwards, and we'll be happy to pray through it with you. Will you pray with me now? Father, thank you for the promise of your Son living in us when we turn to him in faith. Help us to be aware of his presence in our daily lives and to seek to follow his guidance by the Holy Spirit. Amen.